common? Well, maybe. Hopefully we all do, but I'm not 100% sure everybody does, but Jesus might be one. We're all going to die. She's the Debbie Downer. Look, see, I was going to say we all go to the same church. We're going to start lighter. We all go to the same church. We all live in America, right? So we've got all that. We all live in Illinois, right?
No.
No live in Illinois. No, neither do I. Where do you live?
Missouri.
Okay, she's from Missouri. We're from Indiana, so we're already getting some differences. We're all humans, but we're not all male, and we're not all female. I think everybody here has two arms and two legs, but, you know, maybe not. I'm not sure. There's a lot of people that are missing limbs. Then we all breathe. I know we all do that. We all breathe. We all sleep. Some of us more than others. We all drink. We all eat. And, you know, we all, you know. So we all have some level of education. Some of us have higher levels, some lower levels, but we do have some education. We all have some level of economics in terms of finances. Some have more, some have less. So my point is we have a lot of things in common and we have a lot of things that are not so in common. But the one thing, like Linda said, that we all have in common is we're all gonna die. Sorry about that. We're all gonna die. It's kind of a sobering thought when you think about a lot of things. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we just thank you that we have so many similarities with our brothers and sisters, but that we're all unique and we have things that are not so similar, but that we all share the same fate, Lord, that someday each of us is going to die. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus here for us, so that we have an opportunity to choose our final destination. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. So, are you depressed yet? Let's go a little further. We'll make it a little worse. Okay. I can tell you with extreme certainty. Well, where'd that baby go? Where's that baby, Heidi? Okay, hi, baby. I can tell you with extreme certainty that everybody in this room other than that baby will probably not be here in 100 years. The baby might be. I mean, I've been reading some things that children born now, there's a very good chance that half of them will live to be 100 years old, if you Google it up, if you believe it. But pretty much I can tell you in 100 years, none of you are going to be here, except maybe that baby. I can tell you in 50 years, I'm not going to be here. Guaranteed, you know. Maybe sooner, probably. We won't go into ages, but some of us much sooner than later. We don't know. That's the problem. How many of you remember, gosh, Paul got me on this song thing now, the birds. Remember the birds? To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn. You know? That's from Ecclesiastes 3. It tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die. So it says right in the Bible. I mean, I was looking up resurrections and things, and there's like 9 different people roughly that have been resurrected. Paul did one, Elijah did one, Elisha did one, you know, Luke did one. But you know what? They're all dead. Even though they were resurrected and they came back, you know, even after Paul preached all night and he resurrected the kid, kid's now dead. So a time to be born and a time to die. The Old Testament tells us Methuselah. How many know how old Methuselah was when he died? 969 years old, okay? Pretty old guy. And there's a whole bunch of other people. Adam, the first guy. Noah, my guide. Seth, several others recorded to live past 900. I'm pretty sure we're not going there. I'm pretty sure I don't want to be there. I have so many aches and pains now. You can ask Susan, like, it's really like an old Jew thing in the morning at our house. It's like, oh, my back, oh, you know. I can't imagine, like, at 800 what it's like. But right now, it's like 63 is hurting. So what's going to be 863? So we're not going to be there. So how long? This is the big question. I'll ask Candy because she has food in her mouth. No. This is not a question to answer out loud. How long do you think you have? When are you going to die? How long do you think you have to live? What age are you going to live to? Sam, you're young. I mean, you're a young, strapping dude. You're probably going to be, you know, long after I'm here, you know. Maybe, but we don't know. Sorry, Carmel. But how long do you have? When do you think you'll die? And I think a lot of people think about that question. I think about it a lot, actually. That's why I'm preaching about it. I've been thinking about it for months. Think how old your parents were when they died. A lot of people think like, well, my parent lived to be that age, so... And that's probably a good sign. You know, if you got good genes, she's got great genes, you know. Her mother lived to be 97, but her father only lived to be 51. So I'm not sure, you know, maybe she's wearing shorts on one side and long pants on the other, but you don't know. A lot of it has to do with your gender. Females tend to live longer than males, but we don't know. Maybe you're overweight. Maybe you smoke. You know, whatever these things are that might impact it will have influence on when you're going to die. And you can go to actuarial tables and, you know, you can plug in your age and your gender and blah, 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 and it'll tell you, like, what your expectancy is. And that's all well and good, except those are general numbers. And when I die, it's going to be a real specific number. It's my number. So doesn't matter what the tables say. It only matters what God says. So what if you grew up, and Wayne, I'm calling on you. You were in Englewood, right? You were a policeman in Englewood? Okay. Okay, so if you live in Englewood right now, how many people are going to be murdered this weekend or shot this weekend in Chicago? Most of the shootings that are taking place take place in that area of the city. And so if you were like a 20-year-old person in Englewood, maybe you don't even think you're going to live to be 90. You know, you might be hoping to make it through the summer. I don't know. Then I was thinking, I was talking about our friend Francis from Madagascar, who's in South Sudan. Well, he's back, but he was in South Sudan, and he's trying to start mission work up there. And I've been in the refugee camps in Darfur and Sudan, and the conditions are, you can't even explain it. Deplorable's like a really nice way to say it, but there's no food. There's barely water. You know, there's nothing. There's no medicine. There's no clothes. And there's like 900,000 people just living in this one camp. And there are camps like that all over the world, in different parts of the world. So my guess is if I was a refugee from Sudan living in a camp, my life expectancy is not going to be, you know, too long. So sobering to think about it. So then the other thing I've been thinking about in my little patch of the world, you know, I only know, I have like 14 friends on Facebook, I think. You know, and just the people that I know, you know, it's like, who do I know? And I'm thinking about, in the last 10 years, people who have died. I tell you, this is Downey, very Downey. So Amber's back there. She had posted about Chester Bennington the other day, 41 years old, suicide, 6 kids, 41 years old. To me, that's too young, you know. When you're looking at 63 to 41, that's really young, you know. I told you about Susan's mother at 97, but her father at like 51. My parents at 72. I'm looking. Susan Sproul's not here. Mickey Finn, right here from the church, 60. Gone. Susan's good friend, roommate from college. I'm going to be doing the memorial service next week. 67. She's been here a few times. Some of you might remember her. Cancer, very thin. She's gone at 67. Good friend of mine named Susan, 57. About a year ago, I did a baptism and a funeral the same day for Hadley at Northwestern Memorial Hospital, 7 days old. I don't think the parents thought Hadley was going to live to be 7 days. I did a funeral last year. Josh was 25. Johnny, 29. We just got word, somebody we were on the ship in Madagascar with, his name was Tom. We used to joke because when he was off the ship, I was the oldest male on the ship because he was like 6 months older than me, I think. He was 64, just died. Great health. I mean, just out hiking in the United States and died. 64. We were at Susan's sister's house yesterday. She had a daughter, Karen, my niece. She's been gone quite a while. She was 39 years old. So then I've got some guys like I played racquetball with. My friend Sam, we call him Bones. Bones is gone. Bones went to high school with my mother. That's how old he was. Bones played racquetball with me. He was 89 and a half years old, and I was playing racquetball with him. He died not quite a year ago at 90. But you know what? He was 90. It's like, wow, that's really good. And then another guy we played racquetball, Russell, 89, he died a couple months after Sam did. And so they're all over the place, I guess is what I'm trying to get at. Whether it's Hadley, age 7 days, Mickey Finn, age 60, my friend Sam, age 90. We don't know, okay? I can go on with names, specific names of people I know, but I won't. You get the picture. They're all over the board. I was talking to Paul about this, and we kind of did a poll of, just a very informal poll of pastors in the area that we know, and it's like, so how many funerals, you know, how many people are like what you would call old? And, you know, I says like 75% of the ones that I'm involved with, people I know, I say are too young, okay? And 25%, I would say, in my opinion, are old enough. Again, if you're 97 and I'm telling you it's okay at 80, you're not going to be happy with me. But, and most of the pastors said it's like 50-50. You know, half the people are old and kind of that's their time, and the other half are kind of before their time. So I personally think, this is me now, so don't shoot me, that any death younger than 75 is too young. So I'm sorry if like you're 77 or 80 or whatever you are, if you're over that. But, you know, if you're at 75 and beyond, my feeling is you're kind of in the fourth period of the game here, you know. And there's no overtime, by the way, Wayne. Sorry. No overtime. When that buzzer goes, it's it. So this old or young becomes a perspective. You know, when I was like 20 years old, gosh, I didn't want to talk to anybody over like 40, you know. Now I'm 60. I don't want to talk to anybody under 40. So it's like crazy. So, but whenever I hear of somebody like Chester Bennington, age 41, that's too young. I think everybody would agree with that. So, Amber, do you have the first slide for me? This is Job 14:5. It says, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So there is the buzzer. It's talking right here in Job about that. My mother, who's been gone quite a long time now, when she was 72, we were talking about this yesterday. It's funny that my brother-in-law remembered this. She always referred to, my mother was 72. And let's bring up the next slide, Amber. This is Psalm 90:10. Our days may come to 70 years or 80. If our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And my mother's favorite line was, well, I've lived to 70. She was 72. 70 is 20, that's 60. And 10 is 70 or sometimes 80. That's what it says in the King James Version, 70. So that's kind of what the Bible said, and that's what she believed. And both my parents died at 72 years old. So kind of interesting how that works out. But that's kind of what the Bible says, even though back in the Old Testament, we got these people living, you know, 900 years. Amber, let's bring up the next one, slide one, or 139:16 Psalm. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I think about, a lot of times in the morning, I'm praying, it's like, God, you knew me before my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was even around. You knew that who I was going to be. And it's just very sobering that God's got all of this kind of in his hands. So some years back, I don't know how many years ago this was, 20 years, I'll say, I'm not as good as Paul with those dates. You know, he's always like 1993. I'm like, anyways, so some years back, I was a consultant in the corporate world, and I got this job with a company called SCI, Service Corporation International, big company, New York Stock Exchange. I think now it's like Fortune 612 or something. It's a big company, worldwide. What their business was they were the world's largest provider of funeral services. They had funeral homes and they had cemeteries across the country and around the world. And I was working with a couple of other consultants. We were brought in, and I remember I used to travel. It's like, what are you doing? I'm going to a funeral home. You know, it's like, it wasn't like fun, you know. It's like, but they did. They used to say we put the fun in funerals, you know, F-U-N. If you're in the funeral business, you got to look for a little levity. But so I used to go around the country, and I would visit with funeral directors and go to cemeteries. And it was interesting, let me tell you. And this was, you know, I'll say 20 years ago. It was interesting. And I always remember this one guy. He was a young guy. He was kind of like a hotshot funeral director. He was an up-and-coming guy in the company. We were in Phoenix, Arizona. They had a property out there that was maybe 2 years old. It was hot, but it was a dry heat. But anyways, so, and it was a new, I mean, they opened new cemeteries. They opened new funeral homes. But I just remember I went out there with to Phoenix, and I met with him. And he says, let me take you out. I want to show you our property. He was very proud of the cemetery. I mean, if you're in the cemetery business, you know. So I remember he had a golf cart. I remember it was hot, too. But he had a golf cart with a little surrey on top, I guess you'd call it, or canopy on top. And it was a big place, and it was really hot. And anyways, we got in the golf cart, and we're driving around, and he's showing me the place where they put, like, if you get cremated and you have ashes, and, you know, where you could pay to have your ashes stored. And we went to this other place. Then he says, I want to take you to a special place. I'm like, okay, you know. So oh, it was hot too. Not as hot as Haiti, but it's hot. It's a dry heat. But anyway, so we get to this place, and there wasn't a whole lot of tombstones or markers at this place, but we got there. It was hot. It was in the sun, and we're sitting in the cart, and he stops, and he looks at me. I don't remember his name. He says, we only bury dead people. And I'm like, okay, so that's a good idea. You know, that's like the joke, you know, if the plane crashes on the Mason-Dixon line, where do they bury the survivors? I'm thinking he's got a joke coming from this. We only bury dead people. Then he looks at me and he says, but they're not all old. He says, this is the children's section. And I was like, I just remembered it. Stuck in my mind ever since. I never thought I'd be going down to Northwestern Hospital to do a baptism on a 70-year-old little girl and then basically the funeral. It's like, we don't know. You don't know. You don't know. So what's the point of all the grim news? Well, we're all going to die and we don't know when. It's real simple. I wish I could make it easier, because I'm kind of a numbers guy, a financial guy, and I guess I started planning for our retirement. Is that Paul texting? No. Okay. I started planning for our retirement probably 20 or 30 years ago, and I spend a lot of time thinking about that, and I've talked to people, I've been to classes, I've read stuff. You know, I kind of have an idea about all the different theories on this and how much money you're going to need, but it would be a lot simpler if I knew the day. If you could just tell me it's going to be August 19, 2018, it would be a lot simpler, because I'd go buy the new convertible and the new boat, you know? But if you told me it's going to be like August 19, 2037, I'm probably not going to do any of that, you know? But that's the thing. You don't know. How long will you live? That's always, well, you know, the retirement guy, the planner says, so how long you think you're going to live? I don't know. Well, you got to have some sort of a number you're shooting for. Some people say shoot to 95, you know. I don't know. There's all kinds of different things. But the truth is, we don't know the time, so we don't know exactly how to plan for retirement. How much money's enough? I don't know. And I think I can say this because she's not here. I had a discussion with Penny Greenwood. Many of you know her. She's that person. And she's down in Kentucky right now, and she's retiring in a couple weeks, I think. And I've talked to her about retirement in the past, and we were talking about it, and it's like she gave me the number. How long do you think you're going to live? And she gave me a number, and she says, well, everybody in my family lived between like this couple of 2 or 3 years. So that's what she's planning. And is she right? I don't know. But we all have a number. But I'm not talking about retirement planning here, okay? It's like, if you want, I could help you with it a little bit if you're interested, but it's not about retirement planning. I'm talking about eternal planning, you know? It's like, what's eternal? What are we to do? What happens when we die? What happens when we die? What does the Bible say? Anybody? What? Judgment. And then we're heaven or hell. It's probably pretty hot down there. You know? Dry heat, but it's hot, yeah. Heaven or hell, it's a dry heat. But how many of you remember the cartoon with Sherman and Mr. Peabody? Do you remember Sherman and Mr. Peabody? The Peabody was the dog and Sherman was like the guy with the big glasses. Yeah, remember that? And what did they have? They had the Wayback Machine. Come on, Sherman, we'll go in the Wayback Machine. And so I wanted you to get into my Wayback Machine right now. And we're going to go way back. We're not going that far back, but I'll say we're going 30 years ago. I was just a little Jewish guy. I didn't know anything about Jesus. And it was like, what's all this stuff about? And so I was seeing a psychotherapist. And actually, I texted her when I was working on the message, and she lives in Colorado. She's a minister, and her husband's a minister. And she really helped me years back. And I used to see, I don't know, once a month or whatever, and we talk about things, and she's a Christian minister. And I remember the day, just like I remember the guy in the golf cart saying, we only bury dead people. She says, so what do you think happens when you die? And I'm like, nothing. Nothing. You're dead. It's over. Kaput. Finished. Maybe like some of the plants we have at home. I don't know. They're just dead. They're gone. And that's what I believed. And she looked at me and she sort of went, interesting, I think is probably what she said. Interesting. And she never like called me on it or said anything to me about it. And I always thought that that was an interesting way. And I've talked to her some years ago about that. I go, how come you didn't ever like slap me upside the head and say, what's wrong with you? It's not nothing, it's heaven or hell. And her comment was, well, and this is sort of for an evangelical sidebar tip for you if you're talking to people. If you tell them, you know what, you're going to hell, it's probably not going to help the situation, you know. You're not going to really make a lot of progress with them. She said, my role as a psychotherapist, my role is to be where my client is, because I can't get my client to move somewhere else by dragging them to where I am. I have to go where they are, and then maybe we can go to the next place together. So kind of a different thing. I always remember that. And so I had that nothing viewpoint. It's like heaven or hell? No, I believe in nothing. Well, you know what? I believe in gravity, and whether I believe in gravity or not, doesn't matter, right? Doesn't matter one bit. It still works whether I believe it or not. So it's just kind of interesting. So heaven or hell, what is it? Amber, are you back there? Could you give me the next slide, 1 Corinthians 15? So it says here, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up by victory. So don't let me kid you here. I don't believe in nothing. I believe there's two choices, heaven or hell. And we have that choice, and it's a free choice. And I think this just speaks to it, that death has been swallowed up in victory. If you know, without Christ, when you die, it's hell. And with Christ, when you die, it's victory. So, what do we have to do? It's ironic, but it's easy and it's difficult at the same time. The truth is, we can't do anything. We really can't do anything. I always think about this in the morning when I'm praying. Well, we can pray in a certain way. If I just had the right way to pray, if I just knew that like the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer or whatever, you know, whatever these rote prayers are, if I just did that the right way, or if I went to the hospital and I had the right healing prayer, I could just take care of it right then. Well, I can't pray in the right way. That ain't going to get me there. Is it important that I pray? Yes. Is it important that I pray in whatever the right way is? Yes. But it's not going to get me to heaven, not going to get me to hell. I'm not a big faster. I know Paul fasts quite regularly. He usually wants to go to lunch with me after he fasts, you know, and wants me to pay. But so, you know, you can fast. I mean, some people fast for three or four days. Jesus fasted for, you know, 40 days, long time out in the desert. You know, it's like, but fasting ain't going to get you there. It's not about fasting. It's not about praying. You can come to this church. It doesn't matter. You can go to another church. It doesn't matter. You know, we got a lot of flavors of churches. I don't think it matters what flavor of church you go to, whether it's Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran. It doesn't matter. It's not about the church. Do I want to say you shouldn't read your Bible? No, you should read your Bible, but reading your Bible doesn't get you there. Doesn't get you there. We just collected the offering. I'm assuming it's huge this week. But no matter how much money any of you put in, doesn't matter. It says we should give our first fruits to the Lord, but putting the money in doesn't do it. There's people down in Kentucky, and I bet you it's really hot down there. That's why I'm here. But they're in Kentucky, and they're doing good stuff, right? I hope they are. Doesn't matter, because it's not about your good deeds. We spent a year on a ship on the other side of the world. That doesn't get us to heaven. None of that gets us there. And then, Wayne, I still got to look up your answer. I'm gonna, about the Old Testament and sacrificing animals. I mean, we could sacrifice animals up here. Doesn't matter. Back in the day, that's what they did. Hey, we're going to get close with God. We'll get us a little goat, and we'll sacrifice him to the Lord, and that'll take care of it. None of this stuff takes care of it. It's not because of anything we do or that we don't do. It's all because of what Jesus did. He came to earth, he lived, he died on the cross, and he rose again. The only thing I have to do, you have to do, any of you have to do, is to ask Jesus to come into your life. And you know what? You can ask my wife. My life's not perfect. Far from it. You know, a lot of people say, well, when I get this straightened out, when I stop doing this, when I stop that, then I'll ask Jesus. Because Jesus probably, he couldn't like me right now because this is what I'm doing. This is how I live. You know? No. It's not about any of that. It's not really about you. It's about him and about what he did. It's a free gift. Your only thing that you have to do is say, yes or no? Do I accept the gift or do I not accept the gift? It's real simple. And it's a gift because he, Jesus, God, whatever, he doesn't want to force you, because then that wouldn't be love. If he forced you, it's not love. He wants you to love. He wants you to make that free will choice. Because if he could just make everybody love him, well, then we wouldn't need the cross. It's all for naught. So all we have to do is welcome him into our lives. It's real simple. So I said at the beginning, this is like Debbie Downer, kind of negative, we're going to die. Oh, gosh, I'm so glad I got up and came to church today and listened to this wonderful message. And it's like, the point of the message is, it's true, we're all going to die. You know that, intellectually you know that. You might not want to accept it. But the bigger decision is, what choice do I make? And I was with my brother-in-law yesterday I don't know if we covered all the problems of the world, but we had several hours of conversation. And some of you have met him. He's got a beard. He's a farmer. And, you know, kind of down to earth, grew up in the church. His father died in church, if I'm not mistaken. Right? I think so. I don't think Paul was preaching, but anyway. But the man died in church. I'm just saying that he's been a Christian all his life. They go to church. And I just remember, again, years ago, we were at a funeral home at a wake in South Holland on 159th Street, the young funeral home. I don't remember who was dying, but it was a relative of yours. And there was a lot of people in that place. There was a big crowd. And Rob, my brother-in-law, and I were standing out there, and we're signing the guest book, you know, and there's this long line coming up there. He looks at me, and he says, "We're going to be the guest of honor pretty soon. We're moving to the front of the line." You know, it's like we're all getting up there. One of the days your casket's going to be up there, and you have to make a decision what you're going to do. So, Amber, if you could give me the last slide, 2 Corinthians 6:2. "For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Now is the day of salvation. You might go out. You might get hit by a car. You might be done today. I don't know. You might have a heart attack like my friend Tom from the ship. You might be done tomorrow. I don't know. You don't know. But the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn towards God and accept Him. It's not going to be a bulletproof thing. I mean, you're still going to die, you know. It's not a bulletproof vest. You're not going to have just all kinds of great fun and everything's going to be hunky-dory and rosy and perfect. It's probably going to get worse, maybe, not better. If you remember John Kohler when he was talking about in Afghanistan, he says, yeah, when somebody decides to become a Christian in Kabul, Afghanistan, it's like a death warrant. He says, well, if anybody finds out, he'll probably or she'll probably lose her job, her place to live, her family or his family will say goodbye. They might get killed because of it. But that's the price some people pay in some parts of the world to accept salvation. So, but the good news is, if you accept Jesus, you'll be in heaven. We talked about in the song, "Oh death, where is your sting? Where is your victory, death?" If you have Jesus, you don't have to worry about that. It's taken care of. There is no sting. It's been taken away. It's been covered. So, let's pray. And then I'm going to also, well, let's just start praying first, and then I'll get to that. Lord, we come